We're continuing today in our study in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was written in a time of captivity, and we saw over the last couple of chapters that we looked at God's prophecies of coming judgment. We saw what he predicted was going to happen, and he reiterated it to make sure that the people would listen, and they of course didn't. And today we're going to look at one of the things that called down God's judgment, and one of the things that he hated, because it was something that was going on in the midst of his prophets, not only Ezekiel, but Jeremiah. And as we saw in the Haftarah, as Isaiah had prophesied in times past was going to happen, that the false prophets were coming forward and they were saying, not to worry. God has always delivered us before and he's going to deliver us now. So Ezekiel chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. Say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up to the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination who are saying, The Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said the Lord declares? But it is not I who have spoken. Therefore thus says the Lord God, Because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. So these people, they were not speaking from God, although they claimed to be. They, in fact, were not. They were just speaking their own opinions. They were saying the things which God has not said, but claiming that it was from the Word of God. Verse 10, it is definitely because they have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace, and when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. In other words, people come up with these strange ideas, and the prophets bless it. They whitewash it. So tell those who plaster over with whitewash that it will fall. A flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, Where is the plaster with which you plastered it? In other words, when it falls down, you look like an idiot. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a violent wind break out in my wrath. There will also be in my anger a flooding rain and hailstones to consume it in wrath. So I will tear down the wall which you plastered over with whitewash and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation is laid bare, and when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst. And you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I will spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash, and I will say to you, the wall is gone and its plasters are gone, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem, who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people. First was the male prophets. Now we've got the prophetesses, too, who are prophesying from their own inspiration, prophesy against them. Say, thus says the Lord God, Woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down lives. Will you hunt down the lives of my people but preserve the lives of others for yourselves? For handfuls of barley and fragments of bread you have profaned me to my people to put to death some who should not die and to keep others alive who should not live by lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against your magic bands by which you hunt lives there as birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let them go, even those lives whom you hunt as birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people from your hands, and they will no longer be in your hands to be hunted. You will know that I am the Lord, because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood, when I did not cause him grief, but I have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. I wanted to read through all of that rather than stopping verse by verse, because the general theme of it dealt with false prophets, and it dealt with the destruction of false prophets. That God was very serious about that. That he reiterated that. That these people who were saying things out of their own imaginations, who were saying things that people wanted to hear, who were making money out of it, off of it, that God was dead set against them, and that they would not succeed and they would perish. So I guess the first question in our day is, do false prophets exist in our day? I imagine I shouldn't even have to ask that question, but just for rhetorical purposes, we'll say yes, they do exist in our day. They exist in every age. Matter of fact, the New Covenant told us not only to beware of false prophets, but also false teachers, which are one and the same, or are akin to that in the New Covenant. And so how do you tell the difference? How do you tell whether someone is a true prophet or a false prophet? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're going to take a look at some of those characteristics. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Down in verse 10. And because this portion of it really gives the credentials and the criteria for prophets. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses speaking, from among you, your own countrymen, you shall listen to him. So the first criteria is that a prophet is a prophet, and someone who practices divination is someone who practices divination, and they're not the same thing. As I call them, the Sister Sarahs on the corner, the people who use the tarot cards, or the crystal balls, or the tea leaves, or the, you name it, astrology, horoscopes, and all the rest of that, even casting spells, or using herbs, or whatever, those are not prophets. I don't care what they call themselves. I could call myself President of the United States, but that doesn't make me President of the United States. You can call yourself whatever. I think Abraham Lincoln told this story. If you call it a tail, a leg, how many legs does a dog have? And the answer is only four. You can call a tail anything you want, but it's still just a tail. You can call yourself a prophet, but that doesn't make you a prophet. If you practice divination, anybody who uses any kind of aid to foretell the future is not a prophet. No prophet in Scripture went aside and drank a nice cup of tea to look at the leaves at the bottom. Nobody took a deck of cards and they laid it out. Nobody looked at the entrails of animals like the Romans did. Nobody did anything like that. When God wants to say something, He says it. He says it to the prophet. He says it clearly. He says it unmistakably. And there is no messing around that it came from some other method. So the first criteria for a false prophet is anybody who uses astrology to predict the future, not a prophet. You should not listen to them, not give them any money, don't buy the books, don't donate to their websites, don't buy their tapes, don't buy their DVDs. They're not to be listened to because they practice divination. They used to be, I think, I don't know if she's even still alive, but Jean Dixon used to give her prophecies every year, and it was funny that somebody did an analysis, and it was a worse result than random chance. Had you just flipped a coin, you would have been more accurate than her prophecies for the following year. But yet the next year, there she was, making more prophecies, but she did hers by astrology. And those people are not prophets, and they should not be listened to. That was the first criteria. Second criteria, if they're wrong even once, they're not a prophet. Skip down to verse 21. Of Deuteronomy 18. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. This even shows up among the church. Here was something that somebody forwarded to me, an email, back in December of 2011 from this gentleman. And I debated about whether I was going to name names, but I guess I will. His name is Maurice Scar, and here's his prophecy of December of 2011. The Lord says, he starts off by saying, the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, the American dollar is about to lose 30% or more of its present value. This will be the second drop since the previous 2008 drop of 20%. The dollar will then be worth half of what it was before September 2008. This drop will cause great economic distress upon our nation. The church will be shaken and many will wake up spiritually and cry out to me. There will also be looting, rioting, and terrorism in our land. There is an even greater financial disaster that is falling upon Europe that will collapse the euro, cause panic and chaos there. Germany will refuse to prop up the euro anymore. Basic needs in the poorer European nations will be threatened. Many will lose their money overnight as the stage is set for the financial takeover of the Antichrist system. This is imminent, and the dollar will also fall, although it will survive for a season more. The great revival will also begin. God has hidden his holy apostles and prophets for this present hour. There will be great outpourings of supernatural provision, miracles, and healing in various places. These areas will become cities of refuge and places of refuge for God's people. There is coming an all-out war in the Middle East as the neighboring Arab nations will come against Israel with a sudden missile attack starting from the north of Hezbollah, Lebanon, and Syria. Other Arab nations will join. Israel will be hit from all sides at once, and there will be deaths and partial destruction of settlements, smaller cities to the north, and some damage to Tel Aviv and Jerusalem as well. Israel will respond with great force, and limited nuclear weapons will release devastation upon the neighboring countries, particularly Lebanon, Damascus, which will be destroyed completely, and the rest of Syria, as well as military strikes into Iran, Gaza, and even northern Egypt, Sinai region. And it goes on and on, and then here's another one. I am taking Billy Graham home to heaven soon. When you see this, know that my time of grace for the Gentile nations is coming to an end. Prepare your hearts. The Lord is at the door to appear for his bride, the overcoming church, in this midnight hour. While he's certainly consistent in every single one of those prophecies, was wrong. Every single one of those prophecies was wrong. The dollar didn't lose value. The dollar gained value. The euro didn't come apart. Germany did stand in, and it did support the other people. There was no looting and terrorism and all the rest. There is no all-out war in the Middle East. In fact, the neighboring Arab nations have their own problems right now instead of attacking Israel. And last time I checked, I believe Billy Graham is still alive. So every single thing that he prophesied was wrong. Not to be daunted by that, he gave another prophecy then in June of 2012 in which he prophesied concerning Barack Obama. This court, he's talking about some Supreme Court ruling he didn't like. This court ruling, though seemingly in his favor, will be his Waterloo. He shall be disgraced, shamed, and removed from office. For the sake of my bride and those few who have not defiled myself and have turned me in prayer, I will answer. But as sure as I live, I will visit this land with judgment. Well, once again, well, he's consistent with his earlier prophecies. He was wrong. 100% wrong in everything. But yet, as far as I know, he's still sending out his emails. People are still donating to this ministry. He's still apparently doing well. I tried responding to the person who sent me the email to suggest to them they wouldn't listen to this person anymore. Like, no. And then Pat Robertson, I mean, where shall I begin with him? I mean, starting from 1976, when he predicted the end of the world was coming in October or November 1982. Wrong.
No, we're all dead.
That's right, we're all dead, just imagining things. In 2006, he declared that storms and possibly a tsunami would hit America's coastline in 2006. A bad tsunami in the Pacific Northwest didn't happen. In 2007, he predicted that there would be mass killings in a terrorist attack in 2007, which did not happen. In 2008, he predicted a year of worldwide violence. Well, that's vague enough that you could do it any time. And he just goes on and on and on and on and on. And then, of course, we have the more famous people like Harold Camping and his multiple predictions of the end of the world, saying that it was going to happen at such and such a time. Oh, sorry, I calculated wrong. That should have been a 10 instead of a 7, and it's actually going to be October, and then October comes and goes, and still we don't have the end of the world. These people are not prophets. These people are not speaking from God. As a matter of fact, from what we've read in Ezekiel and Deuteronomy, these people are not in God's favor. They are not spiritual men who got it wrong. If you step forward and you say, "Thus says the Lord," you better be sure that you're right, that it really is God. Because if it's not God, then you have disqualified yourself from ministry. You haven't just made a wrong prediction. You have disqualified yourself from ministry. And you ought to, may I say, shut up. Because you're done. You're done. You've proven that you are a fraud and that you are maybe self-deceived. Maybe you truly believe that God has spoken to you. But he hasn't. Maybe you need medication, right? But he hasn't spoken to you at all. And to stand up and represent that God has spoken to you when he hasn't, you are dishonoring God. These sort of prophecies, these things bring discredit upon God. They bring discredit upon his church. They bring discredit upon the genuine prophets and the genuine prophecies. People say, "Well, ha! Look at the nonsense that we're hearing today. This sort of nonsense has been going on throughout history." Well, it hasn't. Well, I guess it has, but there's counterfeit, and then there's truth. I mean, there's people, even in daily life, there's people who say can fix your car and actually can. People say they can fix your car. You don't want to go back to that person to fix your car because of what he did to you last time. If somebody is wrong, even once, some people get around that by saying, "I'm not a prophet. I'm just bringing a word of prophecy." Big difference. Anytime you stand up and says, "Thus says the Lord," you had better be right. You had better be careful. I mean, I've had some things in my past that I thought God had spoken to me, but I wisely kept silent. Because sometimes it was just my imagination. I mean, I had my own toying with dating the end of the world. I had my dreams that I had with regard to that. And they were wrong, because no man shall know the day or the hour. So we have to be very careful ourselves in standing up, saying God has spoken to us, and also in listening to other people. That's one of the first criteria. Have you been wrong even once? If you've been wrong even once, if some person's been wrong even once, don't listen to them. Don't donate to their websites. Don't buy their books. Don't buy their DVDs or their tapes. If they're wrong, they're wrong. Move on. Plenty of other people out there who are good and upright and are trying to speak the truth. The other thing, by the way, about prophecies, in order to figure out if somebody is a prophet, you not only, their prophecies not only have to be right, but they have to be testable in order that you know that they're right or not. I've had people who stood up, who stood up and said, "I word of the Lord that God desires his blessing and his glory be shown upon all of you," and then sit down. Well, that's not a prophecy. That's a well-wishing. That's just a nice thought. That's a greeting card kind of thing, but that's not a prophecy. A prophecy would be that, you know, I prophesy that, you know, that when you walk out from here, that you will see, you know, a man with a dog who asks directions, and in speaking to him, you'll share the gospel with him. Okay, that's a prophecy. That's something that's attestable. That's something that afterwards you could say, "Wow, God really had this appointment in mind for me. Then I walked out here, there was the guy with the dog, and he wanted to ask directions, and that's a sign for me to share with him." That's a prophecy. Not, you know, fluffy bunny rabbits and kittens and roses that might happen someday. But prophets gave a prophecy and a deadline. Somebody, and I don't remember who it was, offered a prize for anyone who could show anybody else in history that had satisfied, I think it was 10 prophecies of Yeshua. Now, there are more than that in Scripture. But if there's anybody else in history that fit the prophecies of him, and the prize money remained unclaimed. Because those prophecies were specific and testable and direct, that you could look at the person and look at the prophecy and say, does this fit or doesn't it? Was this person born in Bethlehem Ephratah? Was this person born at such and such a time? With the, you know, et cetera, back and forth. If you're the line of David, you know, you could have, you know, all these things were testable. Other thing that marks a true versus false prophet is back up a couple of verses in verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 18. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Other gods. That prophet better be speaking of the God of the Bible. Doesn't matter if he calls God the same thing, he's got to be able to match the God of the Bible. You know, I do a lot of things about with genealogy, just for fun, tracing family history, because in my particular family, both of my grandparents had one of their parents die at an early age, and so they couldn't tell me a whole lot about that. So I went back and I was looking at these people. And one of the bear traps in genealogy is you have to be very, very careful that if you find someone of the right name, they may not really be your ancestor. I actually was going down the road with one guy I thought was my great-grandfather. It turned out he wasn't. I found out more details, and I found out that he didn't fit. I found a marriage certificate from my great-grandparents that showed that this guy was the wrong age. That the guy of the right age, in the wrong village. And so I found the guy of the right age in the right village. Just because the guy has the right name doesn't mean he's the right guy. Just because you call God the same name doesn't mean you're talking about the same God. There are many people who come to your door and claim to be following the same God that you are. But when you ask them a couple more questions, that's why, like, ho 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 ho, that's not my God. No, 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 no. What's this? You know, you start talking about the God of the Bible, and you got this reincarnation stuff, and you got this other stuff mixed into it. And what are you talking about? Why don't we call your God, like, George or something, to distinguish him from my God? Because, you know, my God, he's not Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that's, you know, the four letters that are described in Scripture. Doesn't match the description. Doesn't match the fact. So the prophet gets up and speaks in the name of other gods. Back away. Back away. Kind of associated with that is sometimes they're more subtle than that, is that they don't specifically speak in the name of other gods, but they speak heresies that are inconsistent with the revealed word of God. That you listen to their prophecies and listen to their doctrines. When you start talking about not only prophets but teachers, they stand up and says, "Thus says the Lord." You got to stop and say, "Wait a minute, that's not what God's word says." That's not what God's word says. One more spot. Fast forward with me to the book of 2 Peter, all the way at the other end of Scripture. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Starting verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Secretly introduce these subtle heresies. I mean, we have to be careful with that, particularly in the Messianic movement, since there is no certifying authority. It's catch as catch can. You get some really good, solid teachers. out there in the Messianic community, and you get some stuff that is utter narishkeit, which is the Yiddish word for foolishness, and meshugas, which is craziness. So you have narishkeit and meshugas out there in the Messianic community, and you scratch your head and you say, where'd that come from? Very few people stand up and say, I'm going to throw all this away, although some people do. Some people say, well, I don't like this about Scripture, so I'm just not going to talk about it, or I'm going to change it. I don't like that, I don't like this, I don't like that. And before you know it, they're all the way over here. You know, you start off, you're walking a straight line, but you take a couple of steps off here, and you take a couple more steps off there, and before you know it, you were heading towards D.C., and instead you're in Toledo, Ohio, that you've gone completely off track. Oftentimes I'll go to a website, you know, when I'm doing research for a sermon, and I'll start reading, and things will sound pretty good on the website, and I'm like, yeah, okay, I'm dealing with this. This is looking good. This is great. And then you read something and say, okay, that didn't quite sound right, but okay, let's read a little further. And it's like, whoa, where'd we get, oh my, and then you leave, because they'll generally start off with something that sounds pretty good. But then when you get down a little further, things start going a little further awry, and then when you get to the bottom, you have, you know, Yeshua stepping off a flying saucer or something like that, that's really cool, off the wall. But all these things, it starts slowly. And sometimes you have prophets, people who claim to be prophets, that have weird doctrinal backgrounds to it. I mean, I've gotten caught by that before, where it's been my fault, caused some trouble to not investigate more thoroughly where people were coming from. But now when people come up to me and say, I have a prophecy, can I give it to your congregation? I'm like, well, you're looking first. And where else are you coming from? It's not sufficient that the prophecy itself be innocuous, but where else are they coming from? Because if you are a false prophet and you have false doctrine, then are you using this prophecy as an opening to preach other stuff that is not so great? So why do people do this? In verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So why do people do this? Well, they do this to their own advantage, one way or another. They want money, they want fame, they want to come with something new. Sometimes sensuality, they want to justify their own behavior. They want to say that this kind of behavior is all right when God said it's not. Just like the prophets in Ezekiel's time that were saying that all this was great when it really wasn't. They were whitewashing the walls. Many people were there. Whitewashing behavior. It really pains me to see people who are supposedly pastors and teachers standing up in support of all kinds of rank immorality, because they want that television exposure or they want that approval of people, that they're not willing to just stand up and say, no, that's not what God teaches. That's not what Scripture ever says. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false doctrine. Beware of false teachers. Investigate everything carefully. I don't care how beautiful somebody's rhetoric is, how carefully crafted their websites, how soaring their oratory, how inspiring their tapes and DVDs. If they're not teaching the truth, if they're wrong on their prophecies, they're not to be listened to. They're not to be donated to. They're not to be followed. And their emails, please, are not to be forwarded, because they're just not somebody who is on God's side, although they may say they are. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you so very much for the true prophets in Scripture, for the people that were reading, for Ezekiel and the others, that for thousands of years their work has and their words have stood unassailed and strong. I thank you for the godly men and women in our day that are dedicated to your word and to your teaching and will stand fast no matter what the cost. Teach us to be those kinds of people, that we will yearn for the truth, that we will stay away from any kind of error, that we will instead draw near to you, draw near to the perfection of your word, and we will listen carefully for your voice and discern to hear that voice, that we would not follow another shepherd for our own destruction, but instead follow you for our sanctification and for your glory.